Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the first five verses. Romans chapter 5, first five verses. Let's go ahead and read them, and then we'll dig into it this morning. You follow along as I read. Beginning with verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, we all like to know the benefits of things that we do. For example, if you take supplements, you'd like to know, what are the benefits of me taking this? Why do I take this? You know, if I'm taking vitamin C, is there something good about this? Is it going to help me? What's the benefits? We want to know the benefits when we're looking into an insurance policy. We say, what are the benefits? What's going to good will come out of me paying all this money to get this insurance? What's the benefits I'm going to get if something happens? Maybe it's a certain diet that we're on. We want to know the benefits of that. If I follow this diet, what am I going to gain from? What's in it for me? And maybe even in election time, all the politicians are out there trying to tell us all their stories, and we're saying, what's in it for us? What are we going to benefit if we vote for you? And they'll tell you all these things, whether they're true or not, who knows. But we want to know the benefits of the things that we do. And as we look at this passage here, God is giving us some benefits of justification. He ended verse number, chapter 4, verse number 25, saying, who was delivered, speaking of Christ, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Then he begins verse chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving us here in these five verses several benefits of being justified. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you have been justified. You have been made righteous before God. You are clean in His sight. When you stand before God, God will accept you as one of His children, has been washed clean, bought by the blood of Christ, been justified by Christ. You know, in our daily lives, we struggle and we think, well, how could He say that about me when I still do bad things? Well, the great thing is that God, when He justified it, that's our position. Positionally, we are clean before God. Daily, it's our duty to walk with the Lord so we can keep our daily life clean before Him and have a right heart before Him on a daily basis. But here, Paul is giving to us some benefits of being justified. And we wonder, you know, what could those benefits be? What's in it for me? You know, that is a very important, genuine question. What's in this for me? And not in a selfish way necessarily, but we need to know, what are we going to gain from this? And so as we look at this morning, I want us to identify three different benefits that Paul speaks of here in these three verses as the Spirit of God led him to write these verses. So notice with me, first of all, the first benefit is that we have peace with God. Verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, sometimes we will read that kind of a statement and we don't really think about the significance of that. We have peace with God. Before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. We were His foe. He was against us. And now He is for us. And that is a wonderful blessing. If you've ever tried to take magnets, I liked to play with magnets when I was a kid, and you take the positive ends of magnets and try to stick them together, what happens? They jump all around. Especially if it's a real strong magnet. It's nigh unto impossible to push those magnets together. They jump apart. They resist each other. And so it is. Before we came to Christ, it was like we were trying to come to God, and God says, no way, you can't get close to me, because your sin is keeping you from me. And once we come to Christ, it's like He turns the magnets around and now, bang, they are close together because something has changed. He's made us righteous. And once we're righteous, then we have peace with God now. We are connected with God now. We're at one with God now. And that is a wonderful blessing of being saved. If you know Christ your Savior, you've been justified, made clean before God, made right in God's sight, and now you can be close to God. And you can have a close fellowship with God. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And that's what God wants. And, you know, when we were born, each of us were born with different genetics. And our skin colors vary, our hair color varies, our size and shape varies, all of those according to our genetics. And, you know, oftentimes I look at my own children and we can spot in our own children, you know, that this one takes after you and this, and he takes after mom and this one takes after dad and this one takes after mom. And, you know, there's variations there, but it all comes from our genetics. And, you know, when we think about our sin nature, we were born with a sin nature. We were born with a sin nature that made us sinners. We inherited that from Adam and Eve. And yet also we have chosen to sin. So we're sinners in a double way. We're sinners because we are born into sin, but we're also sinners because we've chosen to sin. And so in our own sinful state before we come to Christ, we are at enmity with God. God says, I can't let sin near me because I am holy. I can't let you come near me. If God could let a sinner come close to him, he would breach his holiness. Because God is absolutely holy, cannot come close to sin, and cannot let sin come close to him. And therefore, we all, before we came to Christ, had a major problem. But being justified now, it changes all that. And so he said, this is a major benefit of being justified. When we've been justified, we've got peace now with God. Peace there refers to not just tranquility. You know, it's not just, you know, that I feel more calm now, I feel more at ease now. There's part of that is involved, yes. But it's also the idea of that it is a reality. I have peace with God. The separation between me and God, the animosity between me and God is no longer there because he has dealt with my sin. And now I can come close to God. He doesn't resist me like he used to. And so that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. We have peace with God. And you know, that is something that applies to every one of us who know Christ as our Savior. If you truly have received Christ, and you see, that's something that none of us can see. You know, we don't wear a big shining badge on our forehead saying, Christian. You know, and I guess I'm kind of glad we don't. I mean, it'd be embarrassing for many people if they didn't have their little badge and they were trying to be religious. And so on the outside, we can look at people and say, oh, well, I think they're a Christian. You know, they kind of are religious and they're kind of nice. But we can't really see what's deep down inside. But, you know, God is able to see deep down inside. And God looks at us, each one of us here this morning, and as he looks down at you, he looks deep down at your heart. He knows whether he's justified you. He knows whether you're a child of God. He knows whether you've been born into his family. He knows whether he has placed his righteousness on your account. He knows all that. And God then says, if that has happened to you, then my righteousness has changed you, so that now you have peace with me. You have peace with God. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, as we think about this peace, look at verse number 2. He says, by whom, speaking of Christ, by Christ also we have access by faith into this grace. Well, it says here we have access into this grace. All right, here God calls peace grace. All right, now sometimes in the scriptures, God uses grace as, remember, grace is that unmerited favor of God. It is something we don't deserve. It's a God's help, God's enabling. There's different ways of looking at it. But here he speaks of this grace. This grace is the privilege of having peace with God. He says, whom we have access by faith into this peace. That peace that comes from knowing Christ as our Savior. We have access to that. You know, the world out there doesn't have access to that. Our neighbors don't have access to that. You go to a funeral of someone who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior and all the families there without the Lord, you will find out they don't have any peace. They weep and wail and cry uncontrollably. Why? Because there's no peace, no hope, no hope of ever seeing this person again. They're gone forever. And they have no peace. But as Christians, we can have peace with God. We peace know that we're right with God, and we can be in harmony with God, and that is a wonderful thing. And God says here that we have this access by faith into this grace. When he speaks of this, if you look up the grammatical terms that are involved here, he's talking about a permanent peace. We have a permanent peace with God. So if you know Christ your Savior, you have peace with God. In God's sight, he sees you as his child, washed clean, regenerated, bought by the blood of Christ. You have peace with God. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. It is a permanent peace. The moment we trusted Christ, we received that permanent peace. It's more permanent than any lifetime guarantee or warranty you're going to get on some product. You know, we've probably all learned that those kind of warranties are only as good as the company. You know, you can say, lifetime warranty, and 3 years later you contact them and say, oh, they're not in business anymore, they've dissolved. Well, so much for my lifetime warranty, you know, lifetime of the company warranty. But when God gives us a promise, he said, it's sure, you're going to have peace. And, you know, that is a wonderful thing. The very fact that God used the grammatical terms here to say, you have peace with me that is permanent, that means you cannot lose it. Once you come to know Christ your Savior, you have that assurance. You have that security. It is not something we can lose if we goof up or fail God in some way. It is ours permanently. And then notice he says here, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. All right, wherein we stand. Again, the word stand there is a permanent situation. It has to do with having firm footing. It's standing firm and solid and unmovable. I'm not going to move. It is a permanent situation. We're not going to change. So he says here, not only do we have the access that is permanent, but we have a footing that is permanent. It's not going to shake. It's not going to change. We are firmly rooted in his peace. And once again, that's only given to those who truly know the Lord as their Savior. And you know, it's important for us to grasp that, because in our own hearts, we need to make sure, I really, truly know the Lord as my Savior, because if I do, this is mine permanently. If I'm not truly a Christian, you can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, but if you don't truly know the Lord as your Savior, God knows that, and you don't have that peace, and you don't have that standing before him. And if you were to die today, you'd die without Christ, and that's sad. And you know, the saddest part is that many, many people who are religious think they're fine, but they don't know Jesus as their Savior. They've never been washed clean. They do not have that peace that passes understanding that God gives. You might ask, well, Pastor, then what happens when a Christian sins? And we do sin. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but we probably all sinned this week. We sin regularly. What happens then? If we got peace with God and we're made right with God, what happens then? Well, I'm grateful for 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 tells us what happens. And he tells us there in verse number 6, he says, if ye say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He said, if you say you're having fellowship with God and you're not walking with God, you're deceiving yourself. But he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Folks, listen, if you're a genuine Christian, you can lose your fellowship with God, and you will lose your fellowship as soon as you sin against God. You lose your fellowship with God, but you don't lose your relationship with God. That peace is part of our relationship. That is a permanent relationship. You will lose your peace with God when you sin, you will lose your fellowship with God when you sin, but you do not lose your relationship with God. You may not feel the peace that you have when you're right with God, But the standing between you and God doesn't change if you truly know Him as your Savior. And that is a wonderful truth. And God tells us in the same passage on 1 John what to do to fix the problem. If we're out of fellowship with God, how do we fix it? He says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's as simple as coming to God and saying, God, I did it again. I failed you again. Would you please forgive me, God? I need your cleansing and forgiveness. I want your fellowship back. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you do that, and God said He will forgive you, He will wash you clean, and He will restore your righteousness to full extent so you feel in fellowship with God again. And that's what God wants. He wants us to keep in fellowship with Him. So the very first benefit we have that stands right out in this chapter very clearly is that we have peace with God. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. But the second benefit we have is that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look at the end of verse number 2. He says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, as we look at this, true Christians can rejoice. They can rejoice. We can rejoice. That is a blessing. If you know Christ your Savior, you can rejoice. And what do we rejoice in? He says we rejoice in the glory of God. Now, the word rejoice, let's just take a look at that for a moment. It is found 3 times in this chapter. And the first time it is here in verse number 2, translated rejoice. The second time it's translated glory in verse number 3. The third time, it is translated joy down in verse 11. Same word, exact same word. Rejoice, glory, and joy. Now, the word actually has the idea, if you look up the root meaning of the word, it has to do with boasting. Not necessarily bragging, but a boastful rejoicing. Boastful glory. Now, we would say, you know, that a lot of, well, we've all done it, no doubt. Yeah, when we're playing game, we're playing sports or something like that, and we do, you know, we score a goal or we gain a point, and we, yeah, I did it. Well, that's boasting, all right? That's not necessarily good. I mean, there's nothing wrong getting excited, but at the same time, a lot of times in our culture, people get it carried away with it, and they strut around like a peacock and think that they're the greatest thing that ever happened. But God says here that we can rejoice or we can boast in the glory of God. We can boast in the glory of God. We can rejoice in the glory of God. We can be excited about the glory of God. And Paul later uses the same word in Romans chapter 12 when he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing, boasting in the hope. Once again, he's talking about something God has done for us. And so here, we're glorying or rejoicing in something that God has done for us. And he says we can glory and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, when we look at that terminology there, the hope of the glory of God, the word hope there has to do with a confident hope or a steadfast assurance, a confident hope of something. And here in the verse here, when he talks about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, I believe he's saying here that we have a confident hope of entering into the glory of God in heaven. To be with the Lord. We have a confident hope of that. And as Christians, once we've been justified, washed clean, and made right with God, we have a confident hope of knowing that we're going to stand before God one day and be in God's presence for all eternity. That is a wonderful truth. You know, that is something that much of the world around us does not know. You ask them, where will you go when you die? I don't know. Some people are concerned. Other people say, I don't care. When I'm dead, I'm dead. Well, they don't understand that when they're dead, they're not dead because they are an eternal spirit. You know, the physical body will die. Yes, all of us, unless the Lord returns before then, our physical body will die. And that's a sad time for us, those who were left behind. But it's just our physical shell. The real us is going to live on forever somewhere, either in heaven with God or in hell separated from God. And here he says we can have a hope, a confident expectation that I have in eternity with God. I'll be in his glory for all eternity. And that is a wonderful truth. Peter spoke of the same thing over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively," or a living, "hope." So he says, he's given birth to us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He said, we have a hope of being with the Lord and having an inheritance with him and having an eternity with him. That is our hope. And folks, listen, when we live in this dark world around us, and things are getting darker all the time, the clouds are coming in, and it's not looking good in our world. There's not a whole lot out in our world to be joyful about. But we have the ability to rejoice or to boast in God and say, look what God's done. My awesome God has given me a hope of eternal life. I have a hope of spending all eternity with him. Not only do I have the joy of having peace with God, and so that I can fellowship with God on a one-on-one basis. I can come to God and pray, and I know that God can hear me and listen. But I've got a hope that I'm going to live eternally with him. That is a wonderful hope for all of the eternity and all of the future ahead of us. And it's right and proper to rejoice and glory and boast in God's grace that it allows us to have that confident assurance of an eternity with him. And so, folks, listen this morning. If you know Jesus as your Savior, number one, you have peace with God. That is priceless. Not only that, but if you know Christ as your Savior, you have the hope of eternal life with God and eternity with him, separated from all of the wickedness of this world. You know, one of the most glorious things in my mind of being with Christ is getting rid of our sinful nature. Be done with this sinful nature that keeps pulling me down, keeps trying to get me to do wrong, keeps trying to get me to think wrong or say wrong or be wrong, or gone forever, and be able to be with him for all eternity. That is amazing. That is a wonderful blessing. And it ought to thrill our hearts. And so we have two wonderful blessings that God has brought our way. But then we find another benefit. Now this benefit, probably 90% of us, maybe more than that, would say, doesn't sound like a benefit to me. All right? But you think about it, God said it is a benefit. All right? And I want us to see that. We see in verse number 3. It says, not only so, but we also glory in tribulations also. He said, we glory in tribulations. Same word there, rejoice, boast, glory. Have joy in. He said, there is something exciting. There is something worth getting excited about. The tribulations that we have in this life. Now, if I was to ask for volunteers today, how many of you had a great time having tribulations this week? Probably none of us would raise our hand. None of us like tribulations. I don't like tribulations, and you don't like tribulations. They're a pain. And they're not pleasant. But he says that we can glory in tribulation. So what is he trying to teach us here? There's something here for us to grab. All right. First of all, notice that our hope is in the future. But the glorying in tribulations is in the present. He's not talking about future. That'll be gone for the future. But it's in the present. Right now, we can rejoice right now in the troubles we have in this life. And he's telling us how we can do that. Now, it sounds crazy, but that's what God tells us here. He says that we can rejoice in our tribulations. Now, what are tribulations? Well, the word tribulation there refers to pressure. Right? It's a word that means to put pressure on something. And tribulations are things like affliction, stress. I mean, we know what those kinds of things are like. Pressure. Pressure from work. Pressure from the boss. Pressure in family struggles. Pressure in our community, pressure with the COVID virus, pressure with all these things coming down on us, and we live in a stressful world, and our blood pressure goes up, and we're having a hard time, and life is difficult because of the stresses and pressures of life. But in the Bible, the word tribulation is frequently connected with persecutions. the pressures and afflictions and the stresses involved in suffering for Christ. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't have anything to do with the others part of what we would think of our tribulations this week. If we were to list off all the tribulations we've had this week, yeah, I think there's an application as well. But the primary application of the Scripture has to do with our persecutions that we suffer for Christ. And thankfully, we live in a very privileged country, a very privileged time. We don't suffer a lot of those kind of persecutions yet. But the day may be nigh at hand. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, just before Paul was executed for his faith in Christ. And he said, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. He said, all will suffer persecution if we live godly. Had Paul suffered any tribulations in his life? He suffered a lot of tribulations. You know, if you want to see the list of them, you can flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he gives us a whole long list of his persecutions that he endured. And I'll just briefly skim through some of them with you. Verse number 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths oft of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, and floating around in the oceans. And journeyings often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, hunger and thirst and fastings often, cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul said, "I know what it's like to go through persecutions. I've been through a lot of them." And you know, we'd be hard-pressed to find anybody in history that went through more persecutions than Paul went through. He endured a lot. But Paul was able to say with confidence to the Roman believers there that we can boast or glory or rejoice in tribulations, the troubles that come to us for serving Christ. And we need to figure out what he was talking about in that way. You know, many countries of our world today, in many countries, there are a lot of persecution even right now. We tend to have a hard time grasping that because we don't see it around us. But you go to North Korea or China or some of the communist countries or Muslim countries, there's a lot of persecution among Christians. Christians that are suffering to the death today for their faith in Christ. We have no guarantee that the day won't come that that will be on our doorstep as well. But you know, as we think about it, what kind of tribulations might we face this week? The week ahead of us. What kind of tribulations might we face that are persecution-type tribulations? You know, it could be that you may lose your job if you refuse to tell a lie for the boss. People may call you names if you try to live a godly life. Someone may swear at you if you try to give them a gospel tract, share the gospel with them. Your friends may leave you if you speak out against their ungodly conversations. Unsafe family may avoid you or talk badly about you if you refuse to participate in their sinful activities. Coming up on Christmas, you know, your work colleagues may turn against you if you decide not to attend their godless Christmas parties. There's persecution. It may not be as severe as in countries where they're dying for their faith, but we do have persecution that could come upon us even this week. And God says here that when persecution happens, we need to take it rightly and rejoice in that. Notice what he says there in the middle part of verse 3. I'll start at the beginning. He says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." Now, what does all that mean? All right? Tribulations. We've already identified what they are. He says that tribulations bring patience. All right? The word patience there has to do with endurance. Enduring hardships by learning to depend upon God. That's what we need. That's what I need. To be able to endure hardships in a way that pleases God because I'm depending on God. God, I need you. This is hard. Trouble's coming. They're saying bad things about me. Things are happening because I'm trying to stand for you and do right. And it's not easy, God. I need you. And depending on Him. So the endurance that He will give us if we will depend upon Him. And He said endure us, and that endurance then leads to experience. The idea of experience there has to do with an approved character. You look at the word and it deals with a testing. Testing metals to see whether it's really genuine. Testing something in the fire to see if it's worthy. And He says we endure the testing to find that we have an approved character. So He says the trial helps us to depend on God through experience and then through the enduring, and then that enduring will develop experience or character that is approved in our life, and that approved character then results in a confident hope. So the way that we can have a confident hope in God is that I'm going through tribulations and I'm depending on God for help in the tribulations, and then as I'm depending on God for help, then it builds character in my life that'll make me more godly, and then I can be able to have a right hope in God. And He said this confident hope leaves no reason for shame. No cause for shame. So it all builds. And He said that this is all a process that it will take place in a believer's life. The bottom line, God uses persecutions to strengthen and purify our lives for His glory. He uses the persecutions and troubles and trials of our life to purify us for His glory. And you know, we can look at those trials and think, I don't like trials. But yet, if we realize God is using those trials in my life and in your life to make me depend on Him and become more godly and more Christ-like in my character so that God will get the glory in the end, then we can say, well, I rejoice in that. Remember Paul said that very same thing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when God says, Paul said, please, God, take away my thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, I won't. He says, you need that because if you have that thorn in the flesh, you will depend more on me. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, then I will glory. I will rejoice because I have these troubles because now I can glorify God and God can use me more abundantly. It's not easy to have that kind of an attitude, but that's the right attitude to have. When all the problems in life come our way, instead of saying, why me, God? Why do I have all these problems? All these troubles. I got family problems. I got financial problems. I got car troubles. I got emotional problems. I got all these problems, God. Why me? Well, instead of saying that, we need to say, God, make me more like you during these trials so that I can become all that you want me to be and that I can then go on to glorify and honor and praise you and that you'll get the glory through that. I have to admit, it's not easy. I'm certainly not going to stand up and say, watch me, I'm doing a perfect job. Paul might have been able to say, follow my example. I'm afraid sometimes I couldn't say that because I'm not a perfect person in those areas. But we need to work together at it. That needs to be our goal. And God says we can rejoice in that. And this boasting is motivated by God's love for us. Now look carefully at this. Verse number 3 again. On down through verse 5. Verse 3 starts out, and not only so, but we also glory in tribulations also. We glory in tribulations also. There's a colon there. Then he gives us all this information, and he picks up again in verse number 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So he's saying here, we glory in tribulations. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad upon us. God's shed His love on us. He's given us His love through these trials. All these burdens, all these trials, all these problems that come my way, God helps me through them, helps me to grow, and as I grow and I become more like Christ and I have a better character and I can rejoice in Him and I can hope in God and rejoice that I'm able to please God this way, then He says we can experience through all that the love of God in a very special way. God's love is there to help us through the whole thing. Now, if we didn't go through all those troubles, it appears that He's saying you'd miss out on a certain amount of God's love there that wants to help you through those troubles. And we'd miss out on that. But He says that the love of God, given us through the Holy Spirit, to help us through these troubles, is given unto us to strengthen us during the troubles, during the trials, so that we can bring glory to God. And so, as you pull that apart and turn it over, what happens? Evidently, if we do not live godly and we do not suffer persecution, we will miss out on that part of God's love that is there to help us through those troubles. And yet, in our minds, we're thinking, how can I avoid these troubles? I don't like these. How can I get rid of these? I don't want them anymore. They're bugging me and they're driving me crazy. I just want to be trouble-free. And God's saying, no. The troubles are there so that you can learn to depend upon Me during your troubles, so that you will grow as a Christian during your troubles, and I will be glorified, and I will give you My love and My help and My strength, and the Spirit of God is there working in your heart to help you through all those troubles to make you more like Christ so that you can glorify Him. And Paul got that message. He understood it. That's why he was able to say, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in My infirmities. And we say, most gladly, therefore, will I run from My infirmities. You know, we do the opposite, but Paul was able to glory in that, and that's what he's saying here. This is a privilege we have by knowing Christ. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then you're not going to want this. You're going to say, forget it, man. I don't want any troubles. Get me out of these troubles. I'm not going to do that. But he said, if we know the Lord as our Savior, we can, first of all, we have peace with God. Wonderful blessing. Number two, not only do we have peace with God, but we have the hope of eternal life. And we can rejoice in the glory and the hope of eternal life. But he said thirdly, we also have the hope or the glory of and joy of being going through tribulation so that we can have the love of God to help us through that. We can grow as a Christian. We can become more like Christ. Our character improves. We come all of what God wants us to do, and God gets the glory through it. And we can rejoice in that. It's not easy. But that's what God wants. So He shows us three ways, three benefits of being justified. And as we look at those three benefits this morning, I want you to let them sink deep into your heart. We all can easily rejoice in that we have peace with God. We say, amen, peace with God. I needed that. And we can rejoice that we have a home in heaven someday. And we can be excited about that. Yes, that's awesome too. But then we get to this third one, he says we can rejoice in our trials and troubles and tribulations and persecutions so that we can grow more like Christ. That's a little harder, God, but help me to do that. So there's something here for all of us today. We can rejoice if we know Christ our Savior, rejoice in that peace with God, rejoice in the hope that we have, rejoice then in the troubles and trials and persecutions. God wants us to be able to rejoice. And so this morning, I challenge you. Think about these things. The first question, the most important question we can ask ourselves this morning is, do I know Christ as my Savior? If you don't know Jesus yet as your Savior, you don't have that peace. You don't have you're not justified, and this only, all that we've talked about this morning only applies to those who are justified. You've been washed clean, made right with God. You've been justified and received the righteousness of God. Folks, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. If you've never received Christ yet in a genuine way, it doesn't belong to you. But it can. That's the wonderful truth. God offers it to all. And if you will come to Him, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you'll come to Him today and say, Lord, I want that. I want to be justified. I want the peace that only justified people get. I want the joy of knowing that I have a hope in heaven. I want that. And I want to be able to glorify you with my life. I want that. Lord, would you please save my soul? He will do that, folks. He will do that. It doesn't matter whether you're a young person or an older person or somewhere in between. If you will come to him today and say, God, that's what I need. I need to be justified and washed clean by the blood of Christ. I am a guilty sinner and I need Christ's cleansing. Folks, he'll do it. He offers it to all of us. But many of you have already done that. And if you have received Christ your Savior, then folks, I want you to leave today thinking on this. We have three great, huge benefits of knowing Christ as our Savior and being justified. We have peace with God. We have a hope of eternal life. And we have a hope of glorifying Him through this life if we will trust in Him and depend upon Him day by day.